My dearly beloved in Christ, the confusion among Catholics caused by Vatican II is based primarily in the fact that many people know that the teachings of the Second Vatican Council are heretical and that the new Mass is invalid. Many of the faithful know that the Council formed a new religion, a new church. It's not the Catholic religion established by Jesus and perpetuated by the apostles and their successors. Yet they also know that the Pope is infallible and that obedience to him is part and parcel of being a Catholic. They're faced with a serious dilemma. There's a mountain of evidence to prove that the post-conciliar popes, including the present occupant of the Vatican, have persistently and publicly professed heresy by word and deed. Beginning with the apostasy of John the 23rd, they've worked tirelessly to destroy the church from within through numerous heretical teachings, drastic changes to the liturgy, false ecumenism, interreligious dialogue, and the promotion and defense of the disastrous Vatican II revolution. But a pope cannot be a heretic. Have the gates of hell prevailed? Since our Lord is faithful and will fulfill his promises, the church is indefectible and must endure until the end of time. We must ask ourselves, what then is a logical explanation for the current situation in the church? It's a fact that a pope cannot be a public or manifest heretic. He cannot officially teach doctrines that are false and approve sinful practices. Someone who's not a Catholic cannot be the head of the church. God knows all things and foresaw that Vatican II would put the faith of millions of Catholics in great danger. Therefore, nearly 100 years ago, in 1870, papal infallibility was proclaimed a dogma of the faith in order that Catholics might be guided through the horrific storms of Vatican II. The Council Fathers at Vatican I refuted every attack against papal infallibility made by the liberals. Never had a single pope officially taught error in a matter of faith and morals to the universal church. If someone claiming to be pope publicly professes heresy by word or action, we know with certainty that he's an impostor and a false pope. According to Pope Leo XIII, if the living magisterium, in other words, the teaching authority of the church, the pope, could in any way be false, an evident contradiction follows, for then God himself would be the author of error. In its dogmatic constitution on the church, Vatican I taught, in the papacy, the Catholic religion has always been kept unsullied and its teachings kept holy. This see of St. Peter, in other words, the papacy, always remains unsullied and its teachings kept holy according to the divine promise of our Lord and Savior. In order that the popes might perform their supreme office for the salvation of all, that by them the whole flock might be kept away from the poison of error and be nourished by the food of heavenly doctrine. Our Lord said to his apostles, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. From Christ's expressed promises, it's evident that the attribute of infallibility was given to the Pope and the Church so that they can carry on their mission to teach the eternal truths and to lead souls to salvation. There's sufficient evidence to prove that before their elections, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul I, John Paul II, Benedict the 16th, and Francis the 1st were modernist and had departed from the Catholic faith. Some were Masons and communists. Since they publicly professed anti-Catholic modernist doctrines, they proved themselves to be heretics, which automatically nullified their elections. By divine law, they were ineligible to be elected because a modernist pope is no pope. Father Martin Stepanek said, if it's true, as some theologians reasonably maintain, that a true pope, one validly elected, cannot become a heretic because of a special divine protection and cannot for that reason fall from the papacy, then the only logical conclusion to draw is that a heretic occupying the chair of Peter was a heretic before being elected and could therefore not have been a legitimate candidate for election to the papacy to begin with. In 1559, shortly after Luther's revolution, Pope Paul IV feared that a Protestant might be elected to the papacy. Therefore, he decreed that if a heretic were elected, such promotion was null. The same would apply to a modernist heretic who was elected and appeared to have acceded to the papacy. He would not be the pope. My dearly beloved Christ, Pope Paul IV decreed, if ever it should appear that the Roman pontiff, whether prior to his promotion as cardinal or prior to his election as Roman pontiff, has beforehand deviated from the Catholic faith or fallen into any heresy, such promotion or election in and of itself, even with the agreement and the unanimous consent of all the cardinals, shall be null, invalid, and void. Though so promoted or elected, by that very fact, and without any need to make any declaration, shall be deprived of any dignity, position, honor, title, authority, office, and power. Theologians teach that heretics are excluded from the papacy. Heretics and schismatics are barred from the supreme pontificate by divine law itself. They must certainly be regarded as excluded from occupying the throne of the Apostolic See, which is the infallible teacher of the truth of the faith. St. Robert Ballerman clearly states, a pope who is a manifest heretic by that fact, in other words, per se, ceases to be pope and head of the church, just as he by that fact ceases to be a Christian and a member of the church. This is a judgment of all the early fathers who teach that manifest heretics immediately lose all jurisdiction. St. Antoninus said, in the case in which the pope would become a heretic, he would find himself by that very fact alone, without any sentence, separated from the church. This is confirmed by Pope Innocent III. Concerning a heretical pope, the canonist Coronado declared, if indeed such a situation would happen, the pope would by divine law fall from office without any sentence, indeed without even a declaratory one. He who openly professes heresy places himself outside the church. My dearly beloved in Christ, a true pope cannot teach heresy to the universal church in matters of faith and morals when he's speaking officially, ex cathedra, in the name of Christ, because the Holy Ghost cannot condone error. If a pope were to defect from the Catholic faith, he would immediately lose his office and be deposed by God himself. This is confirmed in canon law, canon number 188, section 4. There are certain causes which affect the tacit resignation of an office, in other words, as priest, bishop, pope, etc., which is accepted in advance by the operation of law, and hence is affected without any declaration. These causes are, and the number 4 is, if he has publicly fallen away from the Catholic faith. And then we saw this with Luther. Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church in 1517, and he became a heretic and a non-Catholic, and he was deposed by God. He had no authority, and people were to stay away from him. 3 years later, Pope Leo X excommunicated him, but he was already outside the church. The Catholic Church can never sanction a universal law that would be at odds with faith or morality, or would be, by its very nature, conducive to the injury of souls. It's impossible for a true pope to approve the new mass, a spiritual poison that's sacrilegious, promotes false doctrines, and certainly constitutes a danger to one's faith. A pope cannot approve a law Canon 844 in the 1983 new code of canon law that allows non-Catholics to receive the sacraments without abjuring their error and professing the Catholic faith. They cannot do that. Church can't, Pope can't do that. Jesus Christ is and always has been the divine, though invisible, head of the Catholic Church. Our Lord has willed that his vicar, the Pope, should represent him as a visible head of the Church on earth. This means that it's impossible for the Church ever to become headless, either when a Pope dies, resigns, or when a public heretic is elected, because Christ still reigns as the head of the Church. The word sedevacantism is composed of two Latin words which literally mean the chair, in other words, of St. Peter, being vacant, the chair being vacant. Sedevacantism is an undeniable fact because when a pope dies, resigns, or falls into heresy, the chair of Peter is vacant. Sedevacantism, then, is the theological position of those traditional Catholics who believe in the papacy, papal infallibility, the primacy of the Roman pontiff, and yet do not accept the post-conciliar popes because they defected from the Catholic faith. The Church teaches that a heretic automatically loses his office without any the need of any sentence or declaration. We've always been taught to obey the Pope. Yes, you must obey the Pope, Christ's infallible vicar. A Catholic cannot disregard his ordinary and universal teaching authority. Many good Catholics are deterred from attending the Trident and Lent Mass because they're told sedevacantists are schismatics. And I remember Father Gregory Coiro was with the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, you know, God rest his soul. And then at first he was saying on the internet that I wasn't a validly ordained priest. So I personally sent him the information about my ordination. And then he sent back and said, well, Father Dominic is a validly ordained Catholic priest because his bishop is in the line of apostolic succession. But then on CNN in 1994, it was right after the Northridge earthquake, and there was a special about Queen of Angels, just a short thing. And then, I got to say what I needed to say, and then they interviewed Father Coiro, and then he said, we're schismatic. So what does it mean, schismatic? Schism is rejection of the authority of a legitimate vicar of Christ. So you've got the Greek Orthodox, they're schismatic, etc. You're not obliged to obey a modernist heretic who calls himself pope. Sedevacantists are not schismatic because there's no true pope to obey. If anyone agrees that the changes are evil and the Catholic Church, by our Lord's promise, cannot give evil or error, but still insists that the Vatican II popes are valid popes possessing papal authority from Jesus Christ, he maintains that the Catholic Church has defected. Promises are null and void. Whatever their reasons, they are illogical and in error. Some individuals feel safer if the chair of Peter is occupied by a heretic rather than letting it stand vacant. But how can it be safer? Safer to follow a heretic who's not even a Catholic. Father Martin Stepanek said, with knowledge and understanding of the true faith, we can not only can and recognize and judge when a pope has strayed notoriously from the true faith, but we have an obligation to do so and even say so, even publicly. Some might ask, what about the visibility of the Catholic Church? There's been a break in the papal line 260 times from the time of St. Peter when he died and then to Pope Pius XII when he died. It wasn't an unbroken papacy. There were times when popes died, 260 times. The vacancy of the papal throne is not incompatible with the visibility of the Catholic Church, since she remained visible during the vacancies that occurred after the death of each pope. because the true faith remained intact. In the present state, as St. Athanasius says, they have the church buildings, we have the faith. The church has never determined how long a vacancy in the Holy See may exist. There's nothing that prevents a long interregnum between the reign of one pope and his successor, especially in our evil times. And quasi, in response to the blatant heresies of the post-conciliar popes, some quasi-traditionalists have chosen to recognize them as popes, true popes, but resist them whenever they say or do anything harmful to the faith. They judge on a case-by-case basis the teachings, laws, and commands given by post-conciliar popes. They accept and obey the pope when they feel that he follows the traditional teachings of the Catholic Church, and yet they disobey or ignore his modernist beliefs. The notion of a double pope, one who's Catholic and one who teaches heresy, contradicts basic logic. Father Martin Stepanek said, there's no way that the church could have an on-again, off-again pope, one who stays on St. Peter's chair when he stays with the true faith, and one who vacates that chair when he goes against the faith. The recognize and resist on-again, off-again pope position has no basis in theology and removes him from Catholicism. A Catholic cannot say, I can ignore the pope, but he's still the pope. The various emotional arguments raised against that advocatism are based on the false belief that no matter what a pope says or does, he still retains his office. We've already proved the fact that a manifest heretics automatically lose their office. Since heresy deprives them of their office, the modernist hierarchy of the new church is not the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, but of the new religion they founded. Sadly, those who hold the recognize and resist position accept the post-conciliar popes in the as legitimate hierarchy, thus associating the Catholic Church with their heresy, error, invalid sacraments, sacrilege, and sinful laws. The position is incredibly illogical and dangerous. Some people rashly place themselves as the ultimate authority on what to accept or reject. In conclusion, could God allow a false pope to be elected? Our ways are not God's ways. It's not for us to determine what God can or cannot allow. Church history records periods when 41 antipopes sat on the throne of St. Peter. 41 antipopes. Although many Catholics were deceived by appearances, the antipopes had disqualified themselves from the papal office. The fact that false popes have occupied the papacy in our day is not surprising because sacred scripture has warned us of such. Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you will know them." And we know the fruits since Vatican II. St. Paul stated, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first." Why does God allow such confusion and error? He permits the current situation in the church in order that we may turn to him in prayer so that we can find and follow the truth. This powerful deception, the universal apostasy, brings about the purification and perfection of the faithful. By persevering in the true Catholic faith, we can prove our love and fidelity to God. The restoration of order is left to God's providence. Our Lord assured us, "I will triumph in spite of all my enemies." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.